All right, now I'm expecting the appropriate response here. This is the last in our series, Shine Like Stars. You're getting better. You're improving. You're improving. We're going to start next week an Advent series, thinking about the Advent season. So this is our last in this series, Shine Like Stars. And if you've been away or you're coming back, this series has been thinking about this idea that we see in Philippians 2 that says, shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. So in other words, we're thinking about what does it look like to shine in this world? How do we go and live? What are we shining? If shining, and I've talked about us kind of being a foretaste of the heavenly kingdom, all those values that are going to come and that perfect justice, perfect joy and love and all those things that are going to come when Jesus returns, we're a glimpse into that kingdom. And so we've been looking at some different things of what we would shine as a church. And we can't cover everything, can we? We'd be here all the time. So I've just picked a few as we've gone along. Now, a number of things, if you're here a couple of weeks ago, I said a number of things we've talked about to the outsider, they would actually say, well, that sounds pretty good. And so something like justice for the poor and the vulnerable. I mean, even people outside the church, right, they get that, don't they? I mean, we'll get a whole heap of people that will come, hopefully, to our India fundraising night that don't go to church because they think it's a good thing that we care for the poor. And so outsiders will think, well, isn't it great the church wants to shine justice? Reconciliation, we talked about last week, restoring of relationships. I mean, even to the outsider, they can kind of say, well, that's a good thing. But there are some things that the outsider won't like, right? And we talked one week about on camp and in church, those were here, about evangelism. Now, the outsider isn't too interested in you shining evangelism, are they? Except for the ones that are ready, right? That God's prepared their hearts. Well, today I want to talk about something that the outsider definitely doesn't like. This last one I want to talk about, what to shine. And in fact, I think it's actually the insiders in the church don't really often like talking about this one either. And because we're going to finish on this series talking about this one. Shining holiness. Doesn't that sound terrible? Shining holiness. There's that verse from Hebrews. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be what? Holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wow. Shine holiness. Now, it's easy to see why the outsider wouldn't like this. Don't tell me how to live, right? How dare those people tell me how to live? But even in the church, it's sometimes a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? We don't like to sort of be confronted by how we're going to live. And I've shared before, but I just love this story from Pastor Kyle Alderman from America. And I've shared before his story of he was in a church there, and we did this series in Night Church called Not a Fan. It was about being a follower of Jesus, not a fan of Jesus. And he tells this story that I shared before where someone left his church and he didn't know why they left the church. And he tried to ring them and they wouldn't answer his phone call. So he went around to see this person and said, well, why'd you leave the church? You know, what's wrong? And he kind of, you know, didn't want to say it first. And he said, look, I want to know, why have you left? And the guy said, well, look, it's your preaching. I don't like it. Like, okay, fair enough. What don't you like about it, he said. And he said, well, it feels like you're trying to interfere with my life. Now, you get what he's saying there, don't you? Don't stand up there and interfere. Don't tell me what to do. And so this idea of holiness is often something in the church we don't like to talk about because, well, don't tell me how to live my life. And yet we're told in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There's got to be something about this sense of holiness. Well, in 1 Peter, in the bit we didn't read, it says this, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy. So I'm not making this stuff up, am I? In some of the things you do. Not quite, right? I mean, it's a huge call, isn't it? Be holy in all your conduct. And so already today, some of you are thinking, I'm not too happy about this topic. I should have stayed in bed. You know, Matt's going to give me a list. You know, don't watch this, don't read this, don't go here, don't talk to that person. It's not real popular for a pastor to talk about holiness. I mean, why even bother? We keep saying our message is the grace of God. We're saved by grace. So why do we even bother talking about it? Do you know, even though grace is the central message of the gospel, do you know the Bible talks a lot about people's behavior and how they live? Do you know that? I mean, so much, if you read your New Testament, so many of the letters, including 1 Peter, is written to people, not yes, it's written to affirm the faith that they have, the grace they have, but it's also written to tell them how they should behave and how they should live their life. And so we can't be scared of that. And it seems like this conflict, is it grace or is it holiness? It seems like they're in conflict. James 4:8-9, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. So which is it, right? Are we supposed to grieve and mourn and wail over our sin, or are we supposed to rejoice always? I've got this kind of double thing going on, these conflicting emotions, right? And so often in the Bible, things aren't either or, they're both and, aren't they? This idea of conflicting emotions. We are supposed to be sad and grieve over our sin, that sense of say, God, we're sorry and repent. But we're also supposed to be joyful in the grace that we know we have. Because I'm not repenting saying, God, I'm sorry, have I done enough to say you'll forgive me? I'm saying, God, I'm sorry and I know you've forgiven me. Amen? So repentance is important, that grief over our sin, this conflicting emotion almost. And we get this in life as well, don't we? I mean, if you've got kids, you know conflicting emotions, don't you? We love our kids, don't we? Am I the only one that kids have driven them crazy sometimes? I mean, come on. Let's be honest. A few hands, let's see. Yeah, okay, good. I thought it was just me. I mean, sometimes you just want to grab, what are you doing, kids? What were you doing? We can have these conflicting emotions. Moving house, that's another conflicting emotion at times. Who's been in a family home for more than 20 years and then moved? Who's done that? A few of you? And the joy of moving, right? But there's a bit of sadness there, isn't there? A bit of, wow, that's where the kids grew up. And that's, look at that drawing on the wall where my little child drew on the wall. I weren't supposed to. But you have these conflicting emotions. Samantha had some conflicting emotions. I didn't warn her. I normally warn her when I talk about her, but I didn't warn her today. She actually cried on her honeymoon, would you believe? Now, it wasn't just her waking up going, what have I done? Look who I've married. This is ridiculous. Save me. But we both lived at home until the day we were married. She got married at 19. So you can imagine that it suddenly hit her that all she had known, that all that safety of that home was changing, right? And so amidst the joy of marriage and that, there was this moment for her, and I was very confused, let me tell you. You're not supposed to cry on the honeymoon. But there was this conflicting emotion. And they're both true, weren't they? The joy of being married, but also that sense, wow, there's something of loss here. I've just moved out of that home that's been my life that whole time. Those conflicting emotions. So often our experience and what we understand of God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice, right? Francis Chan says there's two biggest lies in the world today. One is that a loving God won't punish. And the second is that, James, you might remember. That's the one I remember today. Can you remember the other one? Two biggest lies. I can't remember the other one. You look it up online, but that's the one that's relevant to today's sermon, that a loving God won't punish. We'll think of it later. But this idea that God can be a God of love and a God of justice, right? And so we can preach and talk about grace, but we can also say holiness is also part of God's plan, isn't it? And we've got to stop and reflect. We've got to celebrate and preach grace and show grace, but we've also got to live and encourage holiness. It's not very popular, is it? But we've got to self-examine ourselves and repent. And today we've got to examine where we are sitting with God. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, you're a good person. That's right. You're a good person and a loving God won't punish. That's the other two big lies today. But grace and holiness, they're both part of what we talk about in church. Now, the one thing we've got to get right, though, is putting the horse before the cart, not the cart before the horse. And you know what that means, don't you? Get that idea. I saw Ben up there before. Joel's not in the room, is he? No, that's okay. He wanted a motorbike for Christmas, you know. So if he goes down the shop and he buys a motorbike helmet and comes home and expects he's going to get a motorbike, he's putting the cart before the horse because Bronwyn's told him it's not happening, right? You know, if I go and buy my Ferrari T-shirt and wait on James's Ferrari that he's going to buy me, that he said, you don't put the cart before the horse. And this is really important, right? Because this is what some people think is how it works. And this is where you get into trouble, where they think that holiness, that you living the right life, I'll give you a list of stuff here, and if you can do these 10 things and live this way, well, that's going to fill your hope of eternal life. Now, that is putting the cart before the horse, isn't it? Isn't it? Do you follow? I'm going to explain this all out. It's going to get confusing for a moment, but this is how I actually think it works. This is how I think it works. I think the hope of Jesus Christ leads me to holiness. And I'll go even one step further because we're going to see it in 1 Peter in a moment. I think the grace of God gives me hope and that leads to holiness. Do you follow that idea? And where you get in trouble is where we get these the wrong way around and we have someone walk in our church door and we say, well, here's your hope. You need to live like this and do these things and then you're going to be filled with the hope of heaven. And that's when we get it wrong, isn't it? The cart before the horse. It starts with that sense of the grace of God and that leads me to hope and that leads me to holiness. And I'm going to prove that I'm not just making this stuff up. We're going to get into 1 Peter and have a look. So if you've got your Bibles, open up 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll have some of the verses on the screen here. And we're going to start with 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 5. Store up yourselves treasures in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, before I talk about this, I'll just read to you another version. This is the Good People translation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of all the good things I've done. I don't smoke or drink or cuss or chew or associate with boys and girls who do. Praise God that I'm so holy. Amen. That sounds ridiculous, but this is what most of the people out there believe. Do you know? You realise that? Good people. There's good and bad people, and we're all generally pretty good, so we all go to heaven, right? I mean, this is what people actually believe in our world. But where does hope start? It starts with the God who has given us great mercy. Blessed be the God and Father who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again through Jesus Christ. So this is the starting point. See, I'm not making this up. It doesn't start with holiness. It starts with the grace of God. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? It starts with the grace of God, who is and what he has done, and then it moves to that idea of who we are supposed to be. And then even in verse 13, just before we get to that holiness verse, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So notice here it doesn't say, set your hope on your perfect holy life. It doesn't say that, does it? And I'm so glad. Anyone else glad? Because then I'll be in trouble. Then I don't have hope. So here before Peter even talks about holiness and how important holiness is, he says, set your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ is going to give you, has given you and will give you. And it's in that idea that he then talks about being holy. So we've got to get it the right order. But then he goes on to say, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is a quote out of Leviticus, a few places, specifically Leviticus 11:44. It talks about the holiness of God. And we're told here, God is holy, you be holy. And so the last one we're talking about, what do we shine to people? We are to shine holiness. We are to shine holiness. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean there's a list of things that I can give you to tick off? I'll write the list out, don't do this, 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 and this, and you'll all be perfect people. No, it's not what holiness is. In fact, Jesus got really upset with the list tickers that didn't have a right heart for God, didn't he? The people Jesus got most upset about were the people that had a little list and said, I'm going to tick these five things off, and then I'm going to be right, but their hearts weren't really for God. And they're the ones Jesus got really angry with, those religious people. And so there's a lot of misconceptions about holiness. So one is that when you talk about holiness, you're talking about legalism, and we're not. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So it's not about the law. We're not getting trying to pull the Old Testament law together and say, okay, so holiness equals do all these laws and then I'll be holy. That's not what we're talking about. Law is the opposite of grace. But holiness is not the opposite of grace. Law gives me a little list I can tick off of legal requirements. Holiness is living a life to honour God. In fact, let me give you a definition of holiness so that I don't keep you in suspense any longer. What am I talking about? Everyone say set apart. Set apart. In the Bible, this idea of holiness, the key idea of holiness is something or someone that is set apart for God's worship and his purposes, right? Now, in the Old Testament law, they had a whole lot of worship things and different things in the temple, different basins and all these different priests and clothing. There was all these things that were set apart for the religious worship. But in Jesus Christ, what or who is set apart now? The church, right? There's no more temple and all that sort of stuff now. We, the church, are the temple of God. And God says, you are set apart for my worship and my purposes. Your life is set apart for me. Now, the Bible actually talks about this idea of being set apart, this holiness idea, in two ways, and probably three, really, but two main ways. The first one it talks about that you are set apart and you are holy in the eyes of God. You're standing before God. So it talks about it in that sort of sense. You're already set apart, and that's guaranteed that you're going to stand before God and God's going to say, you were set apart as my holy people. You are a holy people. You stand before God because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ as a holy people. But the Bible also talks about living out that holiness, being set apart, actually go and do that holiness. In other words, be who you are. You are holy, so go and be holy, right? You ever tell your kids, you know, behave your age? Yeah, you do that. You're acting like a child, you know. I better not say the age, I'll single out which child it is in the room. I won't do that to them. But, you know, act your age, you know, be who you are. And so Peter is saying, you are a holy people, be holy in what you do and how you act. And in fact, your whole life is supposed to be set apart for God. There is no secular and sacred for the Christian. Did you know that? People try and compartmentalize and know there's these kind of secular bits, and this might be my work or my fun time, and then there's these sacred bits where I go to church or I have Bible study. As far as God is concerned, your life is supposed to be set apart for God. There is no secular parts. In fact, we're told that famous verse, 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And if you can't do it for the glory of God, it's not the will of God. Do you get that? If you can't do it for the glory of God, it's not the will of God. Because God has set your life apart of holiness to live a life for his glory in everything you do. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things in these verses. We go back to those verses in holiness. There's a couple of things there it talks about, and we're going to see it also talks about in another passage, the Apostle Paul, the same thing. So it's not just Peter, the Apostle Paul. First of all, to be holy is set apart. We're told, do not conform. So there's supposed to be something different, right? Now, you know those little spot the difference puzzles, you know those ones? It's in the Sunday Telegraph each week. The kids like to do it when I get the newspaper home, and they've got two pictures and you've got to spot the difference. Now, one of the sad things for me is that often I'm thinking, here's the Christians and here's the non-Christians. What on earth is the difference? They all seem to spend their money the same. They all seem to talk the same. Now, this is a hard balance because we're told in the Bible that we should relate to people, we should be in the world, and we've talked about in the church before, haven't we? As missionaries, we've got to be in the world, don't we? We can't lock the gates and kind of say, don't come in. But there's something wrong if there's no difference in the attitudes and behaviours of God's people to the world. Do you follow? And it's sad when that happens. There should be a difference. People should be looking at us and saying, well, what are you giving all your money away to Baptist World Aid for? I mean, our kid's getting a jet ski. Your kid's only getting Lego. What are you doing? There should be some things where people go right and say, what do you mean? Sunday morning, we're going to the beach. What are you doing in church? You know, people should be looking at Christians and, yes, being able to relate to us that we're not crazy, we're normal people, but there should be some difference, right? We're set apart. We don't conform to our own attitudes and we don't conform to the world. So do not conform is the first thing. And the second thing I notice is it says, prepare your minds. What sort of say in this? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had, but just as he is holy. That's in the verse before. If I can read it out of here. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for actions. Now, here's one of the things I know about people that I say they're living a life that's set apart for the glory, that their whole life is set apart for the glory of God, of His worship, where there's that sense of holiness. Here's one thing I know about those people that I look up to. It doesn't happen by accident. They don't just sit at home in front of the TV and become these holy people. You know, set your minds, we're told. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. They do things, they read things, they pray things, they listen to things, they meet with people. They do stuff, don't they, that helps them get their mind right, don't they? It doesn't happen by accident. Our little fella, Stefan, recently started this thing where he's heard us when things happen and we say, it's okay, it's just an accident, you know, and so he started doing things, and he'll throw a toy at one of his sisters and hit him in the head with the toy. And I'll say, Stefan, what are you doing? He says, oh, it's just accident. It's okay. You know, it's just accident. I'm like, that's... So I spent a little bit of time trying to explain to Stefan what an actual accident is, because he thought that was just the way you get out of stuff. You get out of trouble because it's just an accident. But these people that I admire that live a life that is set apart for God, it doesn't happen by accident. They set their minds and their attitudes, and they do things that are going to help God release His power in them. That's true, isn't it? I mean, you know that. I know that. Has anyone here had that sense when you've really been in God's Word and you're really spending that time, the change in your own attitude and the change in your own peace when that happens? And then the difference I know when you don't do that. Has anyone else had that experience where it's really clear that sense of stress and the lack of peace and your attitude, because you haven't been spending time with God, I can really tell when that's happened? And so it doesn't happen by accident. Set your minds, get ready for actions. Now listen, this isn't just Peter. Let's have a look at Romans. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, this is an older version, but by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, so your whole life is holy. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he's talking about holiness again here. Your whole life, not just part of it, your whole life is set apart for God. And then he uses that same language. Don't be conformed to the world. Same language, right? Don't be conformed. There's difference. But be transformed by the renewal of your what? Mind. You know, yes, God is spirit. Yes, it's emotional, but it also includes our thinking and our attitudes. Did you know that? And if you want to live a holy life set apart by God, you've got to actually do something and change the way you think and change what you do so that your thinking can change, in fact. There's a whole lot of morals and things that flow out of this holiness. There is a whole lot of things we could talk about, different morals of how we live. But I really want us today just to get that sense that our whole life is set apart for God's worship. That idea of holiness. If we're going to shine holiness in everything we do, when people look and they see what we're shining, everything we do is set apart. It's God's. It's not mine. My whole life's set apart. And what motivates us is the grace and the love of God. And we're reminded in this 1 Peter as well, if we come back to 1 Peter, we're reminded that we're motivated by the love of God. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And so we're told here to remember the cost of our salvation, to remember that Jesus has died for us, to remember the love we've been shown. We're told that we love because God first loved us. And so we live this holy life in response to God. There's a famous line out of a love story book and movie, and it says this: love means never having to say you're sorry. You know that one? Famous movie line. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Yeah, do that again, James. Thanks for that noise. What a load of rubbish. And especially when it comes to God, love means saying you're sorry. Love means repenting. It means repenting that first time coming to God and saying that first time, forgive me, God, once for all. And when you say to God, forgive me once for all, I accept your forgiveness and your leadership in my life, He does that once for all, you will stand before God, saved for eternity. But still there's this ongoing repentance where we're not doing it to somehow get back into God's good books, like, oh, well, God doesn't love me today, I've been bad, sorry, God, oh, now you love me. It doesn't change. God's love never changes. Isn't that good? But we are repenting all the time, that sense that we're sorry that we haven't always lived a holy life. We're sorry, God, that my whole life hasn't been set apart for you. Where are those areas where, God, you need to grab hold and you need to take control of this area of my life? Because my life is set apart for the worship of God. Now, I want to finish with one last important thing. And I think it's important because the message we get, and this is one of Satan's great tricks, is that holiness is the boring, miserable life, right? This is the message we get, and it comes from Satan. We learned last week, I think it was, Satan is week before last. Satan is the father of lies, right? And one of his great lies is, well, you want to just live free to do whatever you want, whenever you want for yourself. And that's his lie. The truth is, holiness actually equals blessing. I don't know if you actually believe that or whether you're sitting here going, well, actually, it's just too hard. I don't know. But the truth is, living God's way is actually the best life. I'm convinced of this. I'm so convinced that living God's way, I mean, that's the way you were created to live. You're created by God to live that way. So why wouldn't it be the best life? And so this idea that, well, the life of holiness is a life of restriction, it's a life of boring, it's lies, right? It's lies. Notice something in 1 Peter, verse 18, it says, you have been redeemed from the empty way of life. I love that phrase. Because it says, this isn't just something we do so somehow we'll be good people. This holiness, you've been redeemed from an empty life to a life of joy and peace. And then if we go down further, down to chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And I love verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You've had a taste of how good God is, why would you go anywhere else, right? Why would you go anywhere else? And yet we keep turning. We keep turning. And we need to keep repenting all the time, don't we? We need to shine holiness. I want to come back to that first verse from Hebrews. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. We'll get the band up ready just as I finish off here. So here we are today, and with this idea of holiness, I'm not here to tell you that you're not good enough, that you haven't done enough. I'm not here to tell you that. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ is good enough. But I am here to tell you that God wants us to live a holy life. I am here to tell you that it's the best way to live, and I am here to tell you that I actually believe this is true. We've got to be different, and we've got to show people the values of God if we really want people to encounter God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so in this moment, you just start playing us that song through, James. Get ready. I want everyone to stand up. Everyone stand up. Everyone's going to close their eyes and they stand up. We're going to stand here and we're going to commit. Those that want to, you that might not want to, those that want to commit again that your life is set apart for God. Everything in your life is God's. And in this moment, I just want you to close your eyes, spend some time in prayer and set your life again over. Say, God, everything, I'm set up. I'm holy. I am set apart to worship you in everything I do. I want you to just spend a moment committing again to God, if you would like to, your life set apart to honour and worship God. Lord Jesus, I join with many others in this room today to again committing to you, committing my life to serve you. I repent from those things that I'm failing at. I'm sorry, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for me and that helped me to remember the cost of my salvation. But God, you have called us to be set apart in our whole life. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to do the things that are going to help that, to be spending time in your word, in prayer. Help us, God, to carry that holiness, that sense of holiness into our workplace, into our family, into our recreation, into our finances. Our whole life set apart as worship to you, God. That's what you've called us to. You've called us to be different. And so, Lord, help me and help many in this room not to conform to our own desires, not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to stand out from the crowd in holiness and to live a life that pleases you in all we do. And each time, God, we don't get it right, draw us to our knees to repent, so that nothing will hinder the joy of our relationship with you. Lord Jesus, you're our King, you're our Redeemer. We choose to follow you again today. We submit ourselves, all our life is to glorify you. I'm set apart for Jesus Christ. Amen.